Luke chapter number 10, verse number 30. This is not a parable, by the way. The parable this is a true story that the Lord's using here. The Bible says in verse number 30, "And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed on by the other side," or "by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, he came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But the Samaritan," a certain Samaritan, not just any Samaritan, a particular one, "a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds and pouring in oil and wine and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of the three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do likewise." I had a whole message on this particular passage one time that I preached, that God will even use donkeys. And I have this individual donkey here as well as the donkey that talks. Balaam's donkey talked because Balaam was trying to go to a place that God didn't want him to go. And so all of a sudden, you know, he's beating the donkey and the angel stands there in front of him and doesn't allow him to go there. And then the Lord looses the lips of the donkey and the donkey's able to speak. But in this passage right here, you find something that's not unlike where we find ourselves today and with all the time. I'm learning now more and more. Your nation is more upset now than I believe in my lifetime I've ever seen it. I grew up through the riots and the things that took place back during Vietnam and back during the race riots and back during all the things that happened in the 60s, 61, 62, 63, especially 64. And then coming through Vietnam with people in Circon and all the hippies out there in the Washington Monument and jumping around in the pool out there and all that kind of a thing. But I've never seen as much turmoil in all of my life as I'm seeing what's going on now. And I'm not just talking about politically. There's a sense of strife and strain and struggle. There's a sense when I go through airports, you can just feel tension among people. And the slightest little thing that is said to somebody, if somebody says, sir, could you just wait here just a moment, you can immediately see them almost as if they're repulsed by, how dare you tell me I can't go where I want to go. They get this tense, this feeling like they're being caged or corralled or something like that. I notice it when I'm out on the roads, and I even notice it among our own people. There's a lack of peace that is among us. And in the meantime, while those of us that are alive and doing pretty well and kicking around all right, they're individuals that are beat up by the world and the flesh and the devil, and they weren't doing anything wrong. They're trying to do right, trying to live right, trying to act right. And the next thing, guess what happens? Some robbers come along. And these robbers I'd like to use this morning in the passage are not the typical robbers of somebody that would come up and stick a gun in your face and carjack you or take your money out of your wallet. These are things that rob you of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they rob you of the joy that God would have you to have. The Bible teaches you that the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's also very understandable that in the book of Deuteronomy, he said, because you serve not the Lord thy God with joy and gladness of heart, that the Lord allowed the devil to put a yoke of iron about your neck. So joy becomes our strength, he says in Nehemiah. And he says, listen, if you'll wait on the Lord, you'll mount up with wings of eagles, you'll run and not be weary, and you'll walk and not be faint, and so on and so forth. But here's the difficult thing. What are we to do for those people that are laying by the wayside? Nobody in here doesn't have somebody that they know who wasn't doing anything wrong. Something came along, and guess what? Something occurred financially. Something beyond their own ability to take care of, the roof fell in, or some other major thing took place in their life, and what they had set aside, what they had put aside, what they had planned on, it was all depleted. And the next thing you know, it's like the barrel of oil that was depleted that the woman had to have, and the barrel of meal that was depleted, and the water that ran out. And then all of a sudden, they're in a situation, and here's what struck me. If they can't turn to us for help, where can they turn? Now, listen, I understand you have to have guidelines and reasons and things like that when people fall into certain like financial ills and stresses and strains. But when was the last time that you considered this? Maybe the Lord knows you're in that strain. And have you ever thought to say, Lord, you know, I could use some help here to put some bread on the table. You remember the woman over there when she gets ready, Elijah comes up there and takes the last biscuit that she has and takes that little bit of water she has. He says, make me a little cake there. And she said, okay, I'll make you a cake. And then she's like, well, I don't have any more meal. And she's out of meal. She wants to feed her. She wants to feed her son. But the amazing thing is that Elijah eats her last biscuit. But then after that, the faith demonstrated by that lady fixes it where God provides it, that the meal never runs out. I don't believe that the meal barrel ever got full. I think the misconception is that we think that, oh, well, what happened is the Lord gave her this blessing, and then what he did was he gave her a full barrel of meal, and then he gave her a full barrel of oil, and then she put them up on the shelf, and she saved them up there, and then she had them. No, I think every day she had to go in there, and she dipped that cup in there, and she put out that little bit of flour. You know how you make that little dam in there, that little hole or whatever, and you put your eggs in there, and your butter in there, lots of butter in there, a whole lot of butter in there. Melted first, it makes it better, but they say you make it cold, it makes them fluffy. But who cares? Lots of butter. And then you get all that in there and stir it up. And then she looks down at that barrel. She's like, Lord, I don't have any for tomorrow. She said, don't worry about it. You got enough for today. But we're always looking, instead of saying thank you for today, you know what we're looking for? Lord, what about tomorrow? Well, I don't know. How about come back tomorrow? Because here's what I learned. I learned this. I learned that oftentimes tragedy brings you back to Him on a daily basis. Whereas before, you know what you said? I got plenty. I don't even need to talk to Him. I don't have a need. Sometimes tragedy comes and you have a need you never even knew you had. Right. Sometimes tragedy doesn't make you, obviously, but it reveals what you aren't. And what you are. And I'm wondering to myself, she's over there making that thing. And I think in my mind's eye that every single day she gets up in the morning. I got her in my mind's eye as an old woman. She's probably a little bit heavy set. You know, the hormones have kind of gotten to her over time and that kind of a thing. She just looks like a kind of a grandma that you'd want to hug at the Thanksgiving table. And she gets up every morning and lights the candles and gets everything ready, and she starts praying before she even goes over there to the meal barrel. She starts praying, and she gets up, she says, now Lord, I sure do appreciate yesterday, and I appreciate you providing for me and my boy, and it sure has been a blessing. You sure have been taking care of me for a long time, and I just want to thank you for how good you've been to me, and I sure did sleep good last night, and I sure am appreciative of that kind of a thing. And now Lord, it'd be great if when I go to the meal barrel today, that you might have me enough meal to make a biscuit today.
Amen.
But if you don't, Lord, that's okay. Maybe you'll send another preacher by here or something to give me a blessing. But if I could, and then she goes over there and she's got the little candlestick, you know, in her hand like this, and she holds it down like that, and she opens it up a little bit at first, and she looks down that barrel. She's like, oh, yes, you know, and she scoops it out, man, scoops it out. And then she's scraping around to the bottom of that barrel. She's like, well, it's empty again. Well, some time passes.
Right.
She gets up one morning. And she's going through her routine. And she's praying and she's talking. And her son gets up and says, Mama, what are you doing? I'm talking to the Lord. What? Talking to who? What? Who are you talking? I'm talking to the Lord, son. He's the one that's been providing for us every day.
Amen.
He's the one that's been taking care of us every day. Is that who you've been talking to? How come he never talks back? Oh, well, honey, you don't understand. He talks to me every day in the meal barrel. Every time I get down there and I kneel down, I open up that barrel. The Lord says, here's you enough for today, a little handful of purpose. I'll give you just what you need to get you through today. Don't worry about tomorrow. I might come get you before the day's out. And she says, so here's what I do. I pray. And the boy says, well, show me how to pray, Mama. And then she showed him, be thankful for what you have and be thankful that you're here and those kind of things. And he said, well, Mama, you got to have the meal and you got to have the oil. She said, yep, there's always just enough. You ain't gone hungry, have you? Well, no, ma'am, I hadn't. Okay, good. And he said, well, can I try it? She said, we'll try it tomorrow morning. You say you're stretching it. I know, but I think it's getting passed on.
Amen.
Get up the next morning, light the candle, and he starts off and he goes, Lord. And she goes, go ahead, that's good. That's the right start. Keep going. I need meal for today. She said, no, no, you messed up. You thank him for what he's already provided for you. For all the days that you've already been alive and all the days he's already provided for you, because you have to be thankful for those things he's provided for you before you start asking him to give you a whole nother day. He said, okay, well, Mom, maybe you better take over. She said, okay, now here's how you do it. She starts praying, Lord, thank you for this beautiful day and thank you for how good you've been. And Lord, thank you that you're even a God that will hear my prayers and that your bones are not in the tomb somewhere. And boy, it sure is a blessing, Lord, to be able to talk to you. Matter of fact, the longer I get to talk to you, the less I feel hungry. Boy, it sure is a blessing. And he says, what? Now, wait a minute, Mom. She said, no, I got meat you know not of, son. You have no idea. And she talks and communes with the Lord. And then she goes over there and that boy said, let me look. And grabs the candle and opens up. Mama, it's here. She said, okay, scrape it out. Makes the biscuit for the day. The next morning, the boy gets up and said, I got it now, Mom. Lord, thank you for a mama.
Amen. Amen.
That taught me how to have a relationship with you. Thank you for a mama that raised me the right way and showed me that it's not about the provision, Mama. It's about the provider. And thank you for providing for me and being so good to me and blessing me and allowing me to even be here. And Lord, by the way, thank you for that old fat preacher to come by here and took my last biscuit. Because you know what? If he hadn't come by here, I would have never met you and I would have never known what you could do for me in my life.
Amen.
Well, you know how that story goes. That boy's over there by the wayside. And yeah, the first priest that comes up there down the way. And I find myself that way oftentimes. That priest comes by there and he looks over there and he says, oh, I've seen that a bunch of times before. Guy looks like he's beat up pretty bad. I'd be afraid to go over there. If I go over there, somebody liable to beat me up. I mean, I don't mind doing my service in the church house, but I can't be getting over there and getting dirty. That guy might have AIDS or cooties or something like that. I wouldn't want to touch him. I mean, he's probably tatted up and got chains on him, but nothing else I can tell. He just looks like he's been beat half to death over there. I better get on down the road, he says, you know. Then you have a Levite, and this is interesting about the Levite in the passage is separate from the priest because the Levites were actually the ones supposed to be the servants. You knew that though, right? Because you're Bible students. The Levites were a specific tribe that were given to service in the temple. So if there should have been anybody that would be willing to do what needed to be done, it should have been a Levite. But the problem was, is that this Levite, he went over there and took a look at it. He goes, yeah, that's not my job. He said he went over there and looked, but you know what he said? He said, no, I don't do that. Now, I set the Bible out on the table, and I bring the offering, take the offering, and I play the piano and the organ, and I teach classes, and I preach in the pulpit, and I do those kind of things. But it's not my job. Get somebody, delegate this to somebody else. I ain't about to get my paws dirty with something like that. Why, if somebody saw me doing this, they wouldn't think I was a Levite. They would think I was just a common, everyday, ordinary person. Just somebody that, you know, they'd look at me and say, man, who are you to be doing that kind of a job? Swabbing a toilet, plunging a toilet, changing toilet paper, vacuuming a floor, sweeping a parking lot, painting speed bumps. I don't know if y'all noticed today, but out here, you see how bright yellow the speed bumps are? You say, why? Because it looks nice. I turned on the cameras the other day trying to get a few things done around here to get it spruced up a little bit for the meeting. And here's an old fella out there like this. I thought, Lord God, Brother Ernie has either had a heart attack or he's praying for me in the parking lot. God, this speed bump right here is the one the preacher runs over all the time. And God help him not to kill his fool self, trip over this thing. You know, he's getting old or something. The next thing you know, I'm seeing him painting. Do you know what I saw him doing before that? He's rubbing the speed bump with a rag. Who would have ever thought to do that? You say, what? Well, make the paint stick better, see? You don't see all the underground work going on.
Right.
In the Old Testament, you have a passage over there about a thing called the lily work. And when they built the temple, the lily work was the stuff on the very tip top of the column. Unless you were up here looking down, you would never know it existed. But it was an imperative part of the temple. You say, why? That lily work was something that only God could see that was done. It was never intended for anybody else to know it was up there. Yet it's in your Bible. You say, why? God notices the little things that you do that nobody else knows nothing about. Maybe you just offer up a prayer. Maybe you throw a little extra in the plate. Or maybe you buy somebody's meal and somebody doesn't do anything like that. But the Levite says, no, I got to do it when everybody knows while I'm at church, where I can be recognized, I can be appreciated, and they happen to know there's a pecking order. Now, I'm a Levite of Levites, and so I have a bunch of little baby termites, I guess you would call them, under me. And they do all these kind of things. But, oh, no. I wouldn't dare. Well, I mean, unless there's a bunch of cameras and stuff going on, I might get down there and, you know, make it look like I'm doing something. But I'm not about to touch those people. They're dirty. They're nasty. And the Bible said he walked back across the street and passed by on the other side. The guy I want to get to is a guy called a Samaritan. The Bible calls him a certain Samaritan. So he was an individual in and of himself. He was distinguished from the rest. That's what the word certain means. It just means chosen out. In other words, it's not just one guy. It's a particular person. And this is a particular Samaritan that comes down there. Now, might I tell you this? Samaritans are half-breeds. Samaritans were despised by both groups. They were despised by the Jews and by the Gentiles. Right. The Lord intentionally puts that in here because what he's trying to do is to say of all the people that should have helped, they didn't help, but the one that was despised by everybody that had a good reason not to help, he's the one that jumped in and said, I'll help.
Amen.
The Samaritan had a donkey, which would have been something that was given to him that would give him some prestige. It would give him some order in life. As a matter of fact, if you owned a donkey in these days, you were somebody special. Could I remind you, the Samaritan is riding a donkey and the priest and the Levite are walking. So he's doing pretty well, even though he's a half-breed and he's a Samaritan. Now, let me say this. If he was a Samaritan, who would he help unless it was another Samaritan? Because the Jews didn't want his help and neither did the Gentile. But when you've been beat half to death, you don't really care who offers you a helping hand. All of a sudden, your prejudicial mindset and your preferences for who can help you or whatever, all of a sudden that goes out of the way.
Amen.
You kind of get into a situation where you kind of think to yourself, well, you know what? That guy can pray. Okay, I'll take his prayer. I'm talking about a guy with a lad. He's called Lad with a Lunch. What's your name? Lad with a Lunch. LWL. Lad with Lunch. That's what's his name. He'll be in heaven. So what'd you do? I had a lunch. What's the big deal about that? Well, nothing until Jesus blessed it.
Amen.
And you know, it was a strange thing. Everybody thought I was a boy, thought I was a misfit, thought I was a nobody, but they sure didn't mind eating my food when they got hungry.
Amen.
And I sure am grateful that the Lord took of all the lunches he could have took, he took my lunch.
Amen.
But did you know he took his lunch away before he could give him that back? Did you notice in the book there, and when you're over there in 1 Kings chapter number 18, when they're up there on Carmel, did you notice it has stopped raining? The brook Cherith has dried up, remember? And then he goes over and meets the lady. She gives him a glass of water and then the biscuit and all that. Did you realize that at the end of that passage, as good as things have been going, that all of a sudden the boy dies, the bread runs out, the oil runs out, and then the boy dies? He's out of breath. That's a good B right there. Now, wait a minute. I thought Elijah was in the house and everything should be going good and that guy's helping or that woman's helping Elijah. Of all the places in the Bible, wouldn't you think that that woman should live a happy, healthy life? No, not only did she have to go there every day to depend on that, on the Lord for the bread and for the meal, but now she has to go to the preacher and say, can you do something? My boy's out of breath. He's dead.
Amen, amen.
You know what Elijah said? Give me the boy. She said, preacher, I love this. He says, preacher, has the Lord decided to do this to call my sin to remembrance? Did my kid die because of the wicked I've done? I don't see nothing wrong with my kid. Why did my kid do that? Is he punishing me because of, killed my kid because of me? Elijah said, hush your foolish mouth here, woman. Southern translation. Hand me the boy. And he goes over there, and it wasn't until the breath was gone that the breath was restored. So we have a Samaritan. You know what happens? He sees this individual there, gets down off his donkey, walks over there and looks at him, and he doesn't immediately look to see what club he's in, what people he knows, what crowd he runs with, what group of individuals he's with. He doesn't see if he's a Jew or a Samaritan. You know what he sees? He sees he's hurt and he has a need. I find the strangest thing in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, that Jesus always seemed to be showing up to people that have needs.
Amen.
I find the strangest thing about the Lord is that he spent a little time with people who didn't think they had a need and a lot of time with people that said, we got a need.
Amen.
And so the Lord, this is the good Samaritan there, we call him the Samaritan, he gets down there, the certain Samaritan, and he looks at the fellow there and the Bible says he pours some oil in there, he gets those wounds supple and stuff like that. In a sense, he begins to bathe them. To clean him up, to wash off the blood, use that oil as a solvent to get that stuff off. And the wine that's there is used as an antiseptic because of its alcoholic properties in order to prevent further infection. There's so much there I could preach for 2 hours. There's all kind of things right there. And you know what happens? And this is Brother Justin reminded me about this, about being pulled in Psalm chapter number 40, about, you know, he set my feet on, took me out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and so on and so forth. And you realize when you get up there, your arms and legs are busted and there's no way you got out of there on your own. But the Lord lets you think you got yourself out of it. I don't know if you've ever done that before, but I've done that before. I've been the guy sliding off the roof like that. Oh, God, help me, help me, help me. And the nail catch me. No, never mind, Lord, the nail got me. I don't need to owe you one for that. And the Lord's like, who you think put the nail there, stupid? Who do you think gave you the breeches you're wearing to catch the nail? Wouldn't have been good if you had on biker shorts or something. You'd be in some bad shape. Have you a pair of yoga pants on up there while you're working on the roof. Probably not appropriate attire. Amen. Like wearing pantyhose or something. But at any rate. He looks down there at that woman and that boy right there, and that boy, he's trying to stand him up. In my mind's eye, it's like when I was trying to get my daddy up off the floor after he had fell out there in the hospital and all that waste and all that excrement and all that urine and the blood all over that place and the bag busted over here of the IV fluid and stuff like that and all that saline solution down there. And I remember picking him up. I could see where he had slipped and slid and all that stuff trying to get himself up. He couldn't no more get himself up than the billy goat. I mean, it was flat pitiful. He's laying over there in that corner. I've told you the story before, leaning up against the wall in the corner over there, right by the commode. He's leaning over there like a drunk I had seen I don't know how many times. It looks like he's completely just drunk. And I remember him looking at me and turning his hands up like this and just as if to say, I've tried. I can't do nothing. I can still see all that waste all over him. I can see it all over his knees. He tried to roll over to get up and he kept slipping and falling. And that robe he had on, man, I mean, it was soaked and covered and everything you can imagine. And I remember going down there, and of course my feet were stable and solid, and I remember getting just enough room in there so that I felt real comfortable. And I reached down, man, and when I picked him up, because it's real slippery, his feet just slid up on that thing. And then he tried to stand, and he was so weak he couldn't stand. You know what David says in Psalm chapter number 71? He said, when you get old, your strength fails you. But sometimes things can happen in your life and your strength fails you. Yes. She got off the phone the other day, or just handed me the phone. She said, I feel like I got to sit down. I feel like I'm going to faint. I feel weak-kneed. You say, why? Well, you kind of get hit with some news like that. Take a little bit of time to process. You say, well, you know, just trust the Lord. Okay, well, good. Man, praise the Lord. I'm glad you can. We're getting old. And you start realizing you get something like this when you get old, it's a little bit different than if I'm 40 years of age. It's kind of like, yeah, baby, let's grab the bull by the horns. Now I'm kind of like, baby, let's go get the chicken. I don't want to wrestle no bull no more. But sometimes things can happen in your life where you can't get stable. And I remember having to stand there and just lean up against that wall and just hold him like this while he was there, just limp as a dish rag. Like the Lord has done for me so many times, and like Justin's talking about, where so many times I stand up and I say, Lord, I got it now, and I fall back down, and I stand back up, and I fall back down, and then I finally say, Lord, I can't do this on my own. You're going to have to hold me, and you can have all the glory for it. I'm tired of trying it. I'm not taking no credit for it. If I stand up, it's because you strengthened me. If I'm able to stand, it's because you stayed with me. And I'm just telling you, if you don't help me, I ain't going to be able to stand up. And pick this boy up, and all of a sudden the Lord says, I've got to make sure I keep it Samaritan, but it's probably the Lord. He looks out there in the distance, he said, man, we got a long way to go before I can get that boy. He needs some shelter. He needs to get out of the elements. He needs to get away from the bat. You say, why? It's more than just him healing up. He needs protection because he had been preyed upon. Did you ever wonder why he was preyed upon? Maybe he was weak. Maybe he didn't realize how weak he was. He was attacked or bullied or put down because an opportunity presented itself where they were able to take advantage of him. And so it wasn't just that he needed a place to be able to go and to be able to heal. He needed a place that could protect him, that would keep him from being taken advantage of before. Remember now, he's been beaten until he's half dead.
Yeah. Amen.
And so the Lord says, well, come here, donkey. He sets the guy down over here in my mind's eye and leans him up there against a tree stump, and he's trying to think to himself. He said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. Now, this is just me painting the picture. This is me telling the story. And I think the Lord realizes, man, I don't know if I can pick him up. Donkeys, they only about 12 hands or so. They're about like this. They're not real tall like Clydesdales or something. They're about here. But you're trying to pick up a grown man, and I'd like to make him real strong and picks him up and sets him on there. But if it's going to be the right kind of a picture, I'd rather see that donkey go down on all fours and get out on his elbows and get all the way down there next to him, and all he had to do was just roll that fellow up onto that donkey. And then tell that donkey, get on up now. And that donkey'd straighten out them front legs and get up, and then straighten up them back legs and stand up and shake a little bit like that, get accustomed to the weight. Say, okay, I got it. Remember when my dad was down there on that floor and they took all that nasty clothing off of him, threw it over in the corner, washed him down, cleaned his feet and everything off, put a robe on him, cinched it down. I shuffled with him over to the bed and reached down and picked him up and put him up in that bed, but not till they lowered it. I started to try to grab him, and I'm being honest, I'm thinking, and I was in pretty decent shape back then, I'm thinking to myself, I don't know if I can get him up there on that bed or not. That seemed like awful high. That nurse said, hang on, just a minute, hang on. She went over there, I said, I don't need no help, I'm thinking, I could have used some help, but at any rate, she reached over there, she hit the button, and that thing went, I'm thinking, keep going. She got it down as low as it would go, and it locked in place. Rolled him in there and put him in the bed, pulled the covers up, raised him back up. That way people think I picked him up, for up here. Man, it's really something. And covered him up, and I remember him going just like this. I love you, boy. So what'd you do for him? Just picked him up and put him in the bed. Just cleaned him up. He's half dead. Within about 4 days from right then, he went home to glory. Amen. I'm sure I'm glad I was there to pick him up.
Amen.
Well, he starts down the road with the donkey. And the Lord says to the donkey, now we're going to go at his pace. You get going too fast and you get to trotting, you'll bounce him off. You get going too slow, the sun will bake him, so let's move where he can go. And that donkey begins to walk and keeps moving on down the road, and off in the distance a little bit of smoke coming up out of the chimney there. Sun starting to set off in the evening time, cool breeze blowing. That Samaritan probably takes off his coat, drapes it across the guy, covers up his wounds, because when you get wounded, you get really sensitive. Did you ever notice that? I dinged my head on the corner of our car the other day. Bled like a stuck hog. Finally got it to stop. Took a few aspirin. I thought I'm okay until I got ready to wash my hair. I thought I was going to cry like a little girl. And you say, why? Well, because even though you're not bleeding anymore, you still are real tender and very sensitive, because it takes time for those kind of wounds to heal. Is it helping you at all?
Amen.
It's helping me.
Amen.
You say, why? Because I'm just thinking maybe I might every now and then be like the boy that laid by the wayside. It wasn't robbers that you would think that got me. I never even saw them coming. Jumped out of the bushes and beat me half to death. Left me by the wayside laughing and running off into the bushes. And some people came by and said, well, you reap what you sow, That's just how things go. Romans 8:28, man, God bless you. And then Jesus came by. He didn't say any of that. The Bible says over there, when your spirit fails. You know what I see in the book, in that story of Elijah? I'll come back to my Samaritan here in just a minute. I see in that story of Elijah, I see Elijah over there, that great man of God, standing up there, boy, I mean like a monument. If you go to Israel with us, when we go over there, up on top of Mount Carmel up there, you'll see a statue of Elijah with a big sword in his hand. It's something to see, man. It's worth seeing. You get up there and you see that. He's standing up there, and boy, he has brought the heat. I mean, he has really preached the message. The fire has fallen, boy, and all that kind of a deal. And now you see him quivering like a little mouse up underneath a juniper tree, and he's shaking and trembling like the day he was born. Tears have dried up and left salt stains running down his cheeks. Time has stamped crevices in there that look like cracks running down the side of a mountain, and he's laying there in that old bald head and that white hair around there, and he's trembling and shaking and dehydrated and worn out and just as tender as a little kid, and the animals are closing in. And in my mind's eye, if I could paint, I'd have the Lord walk out of there, the king of the jungle, and I'd have him take his own raiment off of him, and I'd have him take it. You say, where do you get that? Well, let me just tell you where I get it. Now I got a vivid imagination. After all that takes place, and you know what the Lord does, he gives him water and he gives him fire and gives him light and gives him fellowship. You've heard the story before. But here's where I want to go with it. Isn't it interesting to you that when things are moving along, that he comes out after the cave and he sees Elisha plowing, he's the last plowman. And you know what he does? He takes off his mantle and he throws it on Elisha. And he said, if it's God, follow me, and if it's not, keep plowing, see you later, and walks off. Where did he get that idea of giving somebody a mantle? Amen. You know where I think he got it? I think he said, that's what the Lord did for me when he was helping me to get back in the game.
Amen.
Gave me his own garment. Amen. Gave me his own power. Gave me his own ability to be able to get through. Well, let me hurry so we don't run out of time. I see him as they begin to walk toward that place. The innkeeper's out there, and that little old neon signs beginning to come on and beginning to buzz a little bit. And thank the Lord that it didn't say no vacancy. The fellow walked up there and rang the bell there at the desk, and the innkeeper came out there and he said, what do you need? And he said, I need a place for my friend. He looked at him, he said, man, he's in bad shape. He said, yep, he's in pretty bad shape. He said, do you know him? He said, no, found him by the roadway. Somebody beat the tar out of him, left him half dead. But I'd like to strike a bargain with you. I'm not looking for charity. I'll tell you what I'd like to do. If you'll allow me, I'm going to leave him. I've got some business to take care of. I'm going to leave him. I'll pay you now a couple of pence to take care of a little bit of time here. But when I come back, if he's not healed up yet and that kind of a deal, when I come back, and I'll come back, whatever it's cost you to take care of him, I'll pay you back. That grabbed me. You know why? Many of us would be able to have the welfare to take care of somebody beside the roadway. But oftentimes we don't realize there's often a cost involved in doing that.
Yes.
Sometimes it costs time.
Yes.
Amen.
Sometimes you got to get out of your schedule.
Right.
In order to help somebody else. The reason I know that is because when the Samaritan comes by, he's obviously going somewhere else. But he got thrown out of schedule. He got thrown off his daytimer. The other guy's got too many things going. He goes, look, I got to take care of this right now. Sometimes events in your life are God ordained.
Yeah.
See if you're willing to pull off for a little while and say, you need to take care of this.
Yeah.
Once you get this taken care of, I'll be back. Well, he leaves him. I think because of the man's credibility, they take care of that boy like nothing you can imagine. He finally heals up, gets his legs under him. Every morning he gets up, walks out, sees the butterflies dancing across the daisies, and watch the sun burn off the morning dew, and the spider webs that are hanging out there with the dew off of it. Little spider spinning a silk web. He begins to hear making bread and bacon and biscuit. Maybe not bacon, but turkey sausage in the kitchen. And every time that innkeeper goes to look for him, he finds him out there and he's...
Come on, preacher. That's it.
He's looking down that road. And the innkeeper comes out and he says, what are you doing? He said... That guy that brought me, I was half out of it. I was half dead. I don't even I don't even know where all he brought me from. I thought I got myself here, and then I found out he got me here. I found my legs were broke, my arms were broke, my head was busted out of concussion. I can't even hardly recall his face. I do remember meeting him. I remember a touch that was unlike any touch I ever had, and I remember something about that medicine that he gave me, and something about the refreshingness of that oil that he put on me. There was something about that touch that was something like supernatural, but I never even got an opportunity to say thank you. He just left me here, so I'm looking for him. Didn't you say he'd say he'd be back?
Yep, I see
him. Man, there's a bill there I can't pay.
Amen.
If he don't come back, I guess I'll have to be your slave because I can't pay that bill. All the medical expenses and all the other food expenses and the room and the board and all that other kind of stuff. I'm looking for him, but it's not just to pay my bills.
Amen.
I'm looking to him to say, boy, when nobody else would pick me up,
that's it.
I sure am glad you did.
Amen.
One morning, right as the sun begins to creep up over the horizon, sort of that pinkish, purplish, yellowish mix of streaks like Leonardo da Vinci's painted a picture. And the sun begins to just gradually dance across the trees and cast a shadow in that direction toward that inn. And he's out there that morning and the dew's unusually heavy. And every time he takes a step, he leaves little tiny footprints. And he looks back and thinks, one set of footprints. You know what that reminds me of? That reminds me of when that man came and picked me up. You would never even know that there was two of us because he was carrying me.
Right. Amen.
Well, they're banging the pots in the kitchen now and the coffee's on. He's sitting out there on an old wicker bench. Bees are beginning to buzz a little bit. Butterflies are dancing. Birds are singing. He looks down the road and he said, oh, that's probably just a merchant. I don't know. Can't quite make that out. And he kind of gets a little leap in his heart and he stands up as if standing up is going to help him to see better, you know. And he's kind of craning over there looking in the distance. And he said, well, that guy walks like him. I wonder if that could be. I wonder if that could be. The innkeeper comes out. He said, hey man, breakfast is ready. He said, hang on just a minute. He said, why is that? He said, look at yonder. And then the keeper said, oh well, how about that? That's him.
Amen.
You're finally going to get to see him. And he said, you're kidding. And he said, yeah, I think that is. He said, nope, I'm telling you, that's him. Here's how I'd paint it. He wouldn't wait for him to come. You know what I'd see him do?
Sure.
I'd see him first start walking.
Amen.
Yeah, that's it. Amen.
And then the closer they got, the excitement would overwhelm him. Yeah. And I would see him, and I'd see the Lord just stop, kind of like if he was in the clouds.
Yeah.
Just stop.
That's it.
And I'd see the Good Samaritan. I'd see him say, come unto me, all you that labor,
Amen.
And heavy laden,
Amen.
And I'll give you rest.
Yes.
Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Yep.
I just see him stop and the donkey thinking, oh, I better get behind you here, sir, because he's going to hit you. He's going to look like you've been tackled by a linebacker.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, boy, that boy meets that man face to face and falls into his arms.
Yeah.
And the Lord says, man, last time I saw you, you couldn't even walk.
Mm-hmm.
And now you're running.
Yeah.
And you couldn't even hold on and now you're hugging.
Praise the Lord.
And there wasn't hardly no meat on your bones and there wasn't a spot on you that wasn't bruised and battered and broken and ripped and torn to shreds. And look at you now.
Amen.
And it looks to me like somebody's given you a new garment.
Amen.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And the Lord said, you know, I was wondering, they still got that good breakfast over there with the biscuits and the stuff. And he said, man, you would think it's more like supper instead of breakfast. And he said, well, I'd like to sit down and dine with you. And the Lord said, why don't you come on and down with me.
Amen.
They walk in there and the innkeeper's there and he said, "Oh, we got a guest for dinner today, for breakfast today." And the innkeeper said, "No, he's not a guest. He's paid for everything."
That's it.
Because it was his inn all along.
Yes.
But he just wanted to pay to make sure that that wounded, beaten, robbed individual got taken care of.
Amen.
He's good like that.
Amen, sir.
Yes, sir.
Maybe you found yourself like that. Justin told you right. It's one thing to know him as your Savior. It's something entirely different to know him as your friend.
Right.
It's great to know him as the individual that saved you from hell. But boy, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And when you've got stuff happening in your life, you know what that friend does? Everybody else pales in comparison. They fall away. They want to be there. But there's something he can do that nobody else can do. A preacher can't do it. A pastor can't do it. Even a close friend can't do it. And you know what happens? When everybody else falters, the Lord steps up and says, "I'm still right here."
Amen.
"Then I leave you a promise in Hebrews. I never leave you and I never forsake you." Oh, you say, "Well, I'm not a liar, am I?" "Well, no, Lord." "Okay, good. I'll be there with you at 3 a.m. when you can't sleep. I'll be there with you in the hospital when the visitors are gone. I'll be there with you when there's just all this racket going on between your ears of what's going to happen, when's going to happen, what about this, what about that. I'll be right here."
Amen.
I'll be right here.
Amen.
I'll give you this illustration and I'll close. My friend was dying, Brother Jim. He stayed pretty lucid until right there at the very end. And on go time, sometimes everybody else had gone and left, and I'd go, he'd say, "P, how about staying around a while?" And I said, "I'll be right here, man." I go sit in a chair right across from him, about like where I am from Kaylee and Brother Brad, just right toward the foot of the bed. Have him propped up a little bit to keep stuff from running down his throat. Every now and then he'd be laying there, boy, looked like he was out, boy. I mean, just completely out, and he'd go. Just one eye, just look. I said, "I'm still here." He said, "Just checking." I said, "I'm still here." "What were you doing?" "Just sitting there." "Just sitting there." "Just like the Lord."
"Yes."
"Just sitting there." "He ain't gone nowhere."
"Right."
"How long," he said, "have I been asleep?" I said, "3 days." He said, "You're an idiot." I said, "I am not." He goes, "You're wearing the same clothes." I said, "I've already washed them and changed." He said, "You're lying." But he said, "I sure am glad you're still here."
Amen.
Sometimes, you know, we forget. He's still right here.
Amen.
Picked you up, took care of you, and he's coming back to get you.
Amen.
Say, "Well, preacher, what about the bill I owe for all that?" It's a bill you can't pay.
Right.
You ain't got enough money in the universe to pay for what he's done for you.
Amen.
You know what you have to do? Just accept the charity.
Amen.
And enjoy the meal. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We'll close this morning.